James chapter 3, verse 1 is where we begin today. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Anyone who enters the ministry lightly shouldn't be in the ministry for their own sake and for the sake of others, especially the teaching of God's Word. People who teach the Bible need to have a healthy fear of God, because they will stand before God someday, not just to give an account of the things that they have done themselves, but also for the things that they have taught and for how it has affected others. There's great potential to do good if one faithfully teaches the Word of God. On the other hand, there's great potential for earthly and eternal harm if one doesn't communicate the Word of God accurately. It's a very sobering thought. For me, anyways. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Everyone says wrong things. Sometimes we all make mistakes. And to one degree or another, there are consequences for us and for others because of those mistakes, because of those wrong things that we have said. However, when a Bible teacher makes a mistake, it affects others spiritually and eternally. And that's why it is so serious. And so he says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. In other words, if someone can control their tongue, then they must have perfect self-control. Because the hardest part of our body to control, by far, is the tongue. We can control our hand a lot easier than we can control our tongue. And the reason that it is so hard to control our words is because there is a direct connection between our soul and our words. It's a wide open pipeline, nothing hindering it. That's what the Bible is talking about when it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why before you know it, you have complained. Didn't even think about it, but it just happened. Why? Because it came out of your soul. Before you know it, you've complained, or before you know it, you've said something else that isn't right. So if we can always control our words, then we must be perfect in every area of our life. Our words are a very accurate gauge of our spirituality. Our words are like a dipstick to our soul. It tells us what's in there and how much is in there. Verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Here's an illustration of the great power that can be in something very small. A bit is a little piece of metal that people put in a horse's mouth. The bit is connected to the bridle, which fits over the horse's head. The rider can control the horse, the entire horse, by controlling the bit inside of the horse's mouth. In other words, if you control the horse's mouth, you control the horse. And likewise, if we can control our mouth, then we can control our entire being. It is huge in importance. Small in size, huge in importance. If we don't have control over our mouth, watch out. Because our entire life is going to be out of control, and consequently destruction and confusion is going to reign. Another example, verse 4, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. A rudder is a very small part of a ship. And yet that little rudder can direct the way that that ship goes. By controlling a small rudder, the sailor controls the ship. And again, small things can have big influences. The Bible says, despise not the day of small things. And here's his point, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. The tongue is just a small part of our body, but it's like a bit, and it's like the rudder, because it can do big things, both good and bad big things. The words that we use can do a lot of good for us and for others, but they can also do a lot of bad. Think about it. Demagogues who use inflamed rhetoric can stir a crowd to do evil. Look at Hitler and what he did with words. On the other hand, you have a statesman who gives a strong speech on righteousness can motivate people to do good. The flip side of Hitler. Winston Churchill. Look at how he motivated England to hang in there and to keep fighting. And so it says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? Small things can cause big problems. Likewise, the small tongue and its words, if those words are lies, if those words are slander, if they are mean-spirited, those little words and that little tongue can cause big problems. Drop a small match into some tall, dry grass on a windy day. In a short time, you'll have a tidal wave of fire doing a lot of damage. And our words can be as dangerous as that tiny little match. Tiny little tongue, tiny little words, tiny little match. Bad words can hurt people and start a chain reaction that can do a lot of damage to a lot of people for a lot of years. No wonder God says, by your words you will be judged. By your words you will be justified. By your words you will be condemned. 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Our tongue is just a small part of our body. But how we use it often sets the course of our entire life. It's true. It is so true. I have seen people destroy their life and pretty much destroy the life of others too because they have a quick temper and an abusive tongue. I have seen other people who use their tongue almost exclusively to complain. Nobody wants to be around him. Words are really like a rudder of a ship. The right words will have a positive chain reaction. The wrong words will produce a negative chain reaction. One leads to blessing, the other leads to trouble. 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. It is amazing what hard work and patience can produce when it comes to training animals. Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they didn't have to train animals. If Adam wanted to make a pet out of a rhinoceros or a giraffe or even a tiger or a lion, he could have. And he wouldn't have to train them. They would just obey him because God gave Adam dominion over all things, including the animals. Now it takes a lot of work to overcome creation's sinful rebellion against the authority of man. However, with a lot of work, it can be done, at least to some degree. It takes work to train your dog to do tricks. It can be done. You may have seen how that one fellow has trained a bald eagle. Starts at the top of a stadium with the playing of the national anthem. The bald eagle circles the stadium. And right when the national anthem is winding up, finishing, he lands on his owner's arm. It's an amazing thing. How can you train a bald eagle? It just boggles my mind, but he's done it. Man's power to rule over creation has definitely been hindered by sin. But through hard work, he can still rule it, at least somewhat. Man can do that, but notice verse 8 and something that man just can't do. Verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Mankind can control wild animals, but he cannot control his words. Not by himself, he can't. Man's tongue is sort of like a caged tiger. Did you ever see a caged tiger? Years ago, I was down at, I think it was the Madison Zoo, and they had a tiger in a cage. And you could get up close to the cage, but he was just pacing back and forth, that's all he did. And you know, he just longed to get out of that cage. And he would have ripped the place to pieces. And that's what man's tongue is like. It's like a caged tiger. It is ready, if given an opportunity, to say something foolish or say something hurtful. The moment we fail to control our tongue, the moment we fail to cage it, it'll do damage. Verse 9. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Again, there's a direct line from our sinful soul to our tongue, which is why, at best, we speak a mixed bag of good words and bad words. And so nothing illustrates man's need of a Savior more than their words, which so accurately represents the condition of man's soul. Verse 9 again, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God, using our mouth to praise God, and then turning right around and using it to slander people whom God has created, isn't just wrong. It doesn't even make sense. It's craziness. By the way, slander is a sin. Malicious gossip, saying something hurtful, untruthful about someone, that is a terrible sin. Slandering people who are created in God's image nullifies any praise that we may be trying to offer to their Creator. Because when we slander people, we are sinning against God. Verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. It just shouldn't be. You shouldn't slander. You shouldn't use your mouth to sin, is what God is saying. It shouldn't be. Because it's wrong. And for a Christian, it doesn't have to be. A Christian does not have to say bad things. A Christian does not have to sin with their tongue. A Christian does not have to slander. We may not be able to control what thoughts pop into our mind, because they pop in and out very quickly. Sometimes you think of something and you think, where in the world did that come from? Or why did I think of that? You can't control what thoughts pop into your mind, but we can control as Christians what our mind dwells on. And that's the key. Because when we control what we dwell on, it's a whole lot easier to control what we say. Because remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, that's the key. Our words are simply the overflow of what is in our soul. That's why, if we take every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ, as God's word commands us to, then our words are going to be righteous as well. See how that works? You want to control your mouth, you got to be careful what you allow in your mind. That's where it all begins. In verse 11, he says, "Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening?" And the answer, of course, is no. If the well is contaminated, the water will be bad as well. If the well is good, the water will be good. And it's the same with our words. Bad words come from a corrupt soul. Bad words come from a corrupt verbal well. They wouldn't be there if the well wasn't corrupted. They wouldn't be there if the soul wasn't corrupted. So when we say something that we shouldn't say, the wrong response is, "Boy, I don't know why I said that." Well, of course we do. We know why we said it. It's because there's sin in our soul. The words just are the overflow of what is in our soul. Again, verse 12, "Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. Every tree produces its own kind of fruit, and only its own kind of fruit." Jesus says, judge a tree by its fruit. You can judge a tree by its fruit. If it produces rotten fruit, then you know it's a rotten tree. It's a bad tree. And that's why, when you hear bad words, you can assume that the person speaking them is definitely not under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He is not under the leading of the Holy Spirit, but instead under the leadership of his sin nature. A person who says bad things is a bad person, at least at the point that they're speaking. You ever hear people say, "Well, I know he says a lot of bad things, but he's really not a bad person." Of course he is. Has to be. At that point, he's a bad person. There's bad in his soul that's coming out of his mouth. 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." In other words, to God, wisdom and understanding go hand in hand with meekness. Let's read it again. "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Are you wise? According to God's definition, are you understanding? "Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." If a person is overbearing or pushy, they are without understand. They are without godly understanding. They may be intelligent. Their brain may contain a lot of facts, but their arrogance, their lack of humility, their lack of wisdom shows that's all they have in their brain, is a lot of facts. But they're certainly not under the control of the Holy Spirit. Their soul is like the hard drive of a computer. Lots of facts, lots of information, but no understanding of how to apply it in a godly way. And so he says in verse 13 and 14, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." Do not boast and lie against the truth. The Bible says that we are to do all things for God's glory. We are to focus on being the best that we can be, no matter what we do, not for our honor, not to the praise of ourselves, but to the praise of God. That's why people who are jealous of others who may do better than them, jealous of others who may have more recognition than them, they clearly have the wrong attitude. People like that have a sinful self-focus. They're bitter because others are blessed more than they are. They're bitter because others have something that they don't have. They make more money. They have more recognition. They have this. They have that, whatever it might be. People like that have a sinful self-focus. They are sinning. You know, if we are striving for God's glory, as the Bible commands us to, if that is our goal, if that is our motivation, then who cares if somebody gets more credit than we do? Who cares if somebody has something that we don't have? Who cares? What difference does it make? See, jealousy, envy in a situation like that reveals selfishness. Because they're seeking to honor themselves. They're seeking for great things for themselves, not for the Lord God. See? There's the difference. God says in Jeremiah, do you seek great things for yourselves? Seek them not. And we should always try to be our best. But not to seek greatness for ourselves. Not to seek anything for ourselves. All glory, all honor, all praise should always go to Jesus Christ. Or we are stealing what belongs to him. And so it says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Selfish ambition, seeking honor for oneself, is devilish. A person who is self-centered and looking for recognition without giving credit to God is acting like the devil. That's what he's saying. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic, acting like the devil. You know the reason that Lucifer fell and became Satan? Is because he wanted the attention that only God deserves. And he still wants that attention. The devil wants to be worshipped like God is worshipped. He is jealous of God because he wants the attention that belongs only to God. And that is why seeking great things for ourselves and not giving God the credit and seeking the great things for God is devilish. Because it's just like him. And then he goes on in verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. Selfishness is a relationship killer. Self-centeredness and selfish ambition causes disagreement and confusion. It disrupts harmony. It disrupts cooperation and productivity. In short, selfishness, self-centeredness, makes life miserable. It is a relationship killer. When you have a group of givers who are seeking the glory of Jesus Christ and not their own, there's going to be harmony and joy. When you have a group of self-centered people, there's going to be arguments and misery. 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The way of sinful man is selfishness and misery. Selfishness followed by misery. The way of God is purity and gentleness and mercy. That's the way of God. In other words, when we do things God's way, we will be pure and holy, which is going to work itself out in some very practical ways. Because if we are pure and holy, then our words are going to bring people closer to God and to each other. As a result, when we do things God's way, we're going to be fair. We're going to be kind. We're going to be merciful. We're not going to be quick to condemn. We're not going to be short-tempered. When we do things God's way, we will listen to what people have to say. We will not demand our rights. We will be honest and we will be sympathetic towards those who are sad. That is godly wisdom right there, in a nutshell. That's the way God wants us to operate. That's the way he operates. 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If we walk in godly wisdom, we will do good things. And those good things will promote peace. There can't be peace at any level, between two people, between nations, between whatever, if the people involved are jealous and seek only what they want. It's just not going to be there.